right. I want to introduce to you Caleb Reimer. Those of you that attend regularly know him, but there are visitors. Caleb is a member of this church, and he has agreed to kick off our walk through the book of Philippians this morning. So Caleb, I'd like to pray for you, and then the mic is yours. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use your word to speak to our hearts. I pray that you would give Caleb the words that you want him to say. And I pray that your word would be a sword that would accomplish your purposes in our lives this morning. We commit all of this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Ernie. Okay, it's pretty nice, actually. I don't really have to watch the time because I know as soon as the last flower falls down, it's time to wrap it up. So you just let me know when it falls, and we'll get you out of here for lunch. Yeah, so I am the son of Gerald and Sandy, as Ernie said, and I'm the middle child of the siblings. As of right now, the least accomplished of the three. And yet somehow still the most loved. I don't know how I pulled that off. Yeah, I don't know how I did that, but no, they didn't give me an answer when I asked them, which, you know, just have to free ball a little bit. You know, I can't exactly stick to the script, but yeah. Who am I? The first thing I have written down is, well, I'm not going to lie, I'm pretty nervous. That's not actually 100% true, which maybe isn't a good start that I'm lying right off the bat, but this week I was preparing this message, I thought that I was going to be a lot more nervous than what I am, but I have been actually quite excited as I've been preparing and writing and even talking with Dad about the message and what I was feeling that I was led to talk about. So but yeah, I've never preached a sermon to a church before. I've done some devotionals and led in some different smaller scenarios, but this is a first for me. Almost a year ago, I felt my first kind of nudge towards preaching. I had an idea of something that I thought could be a good topic to preach on, but I just didn't feel ready. I've been taking some biblical studies courses at Providence College, and was pretty much the full extent of the education that I had received, biblical at least, and was adamant that I was severely underqualified to stand up here and preach to the congregation, and it remained that way. I loved Jesus, and I sought after him while still sinning and making mistakes along the way, and all the way until about a month ago. I'd heard that Ernie was starting a series on Philippians over the summer, and suddenly I felt that little nudge come back. A soft push in the direction of the pulpit. This was it. This time it didn't matter that I was underqualified. I had experience, and for that reason, I had no excuse. So yeah, I am now the third and best-looking member of our family that has preached in our church. And as far as I know, having attended this church since I was born, I think that's some kind of record to be the third member of the family. And you know, that's what it's all about, really, you know, breaking records, being the most holy family in the church. No, in all seriousness, the reason behind my acceptance of this call that was put on my heart originates almost 4 years ago today. Who am I? Back in 2022, I signed up for a Cape and Ray Bible School. I packed my bags and traveled to Greece for a 10-week program on the island of Skopelos. I decided that I needed a change, that I needed a boost in my faith and my love for Jesus, and you know, I'd always wanted to go to Greece, so it seemed like a no-brainer. And while I was there, we mostly studied the New Testament with a short look at Jesus as well across the Old Testament, but we had a main focus on Paul's letters. It was an incredible time of growth and devotion, building amazing friendships and studying the Word together, which we saw in a new, incredible, and intimate way as we were living in the part of the world where a lot of that stuff took place. But I think the highlight of that time for me at the school was a week-long trip that we took inland, and is essentially the reason that I'm standing up here today. So, Thessaloniki, I brought my nice laser pointer here today so I can help point out if you can't see. There's other smaller, nicer looking ones. I just thought it'd be funny to use this one. So, the island of Skopelos, Athens is down here. Skopelos is somewhere in this area here. So a little bit north, northeast of Athens. And then we took a ferry up into this bay here and then drove all the way up to Thessaloniki. I'm going to call it Thessaloniki. That's just what I think today it's called, or at least what we called it when I was there. So, yeah. So, yeah, we took the ferry to the mainland and crammed into two vans for a road trip across Greece with the final destination of Thessaloniki. We were there for a week helping out with some of the local churches and ministries, as well as doing some street evangelism along the way. Now, Thessaloniki was originally built as a fortress on top of a hill on the coast of the Thessaloniki Gulf. So the Thessaloniki Gulf is kind of hard to see in this map, but it's a small one right in the center, which, you know, no doubt was named after the city was built. And that gulf is a part of the Thermaic Gulf, which is a part of the Aegean Sea, which, of course, is part of the Mediterranean Sea. All this to point out, let me go to the first picture. This picture was taken after we hiked all the way up the hill to the highest point of the city, where the ruins of the wall of the fortress still stand erect over the expanse of the city. And as you can kind of see in this picture, maybe not so much if your eyesight isn't good like Jen's, or if you're sitting in the back. Sorry, I'm taking it out on you. The city is massive. It has a population of over 1 million people that are tightly packed together in many apartment complexes. And just as much as the city continues in this picture, so you can see kind of the coastline here, and it goes all the way, I've got to try to point it, and there, and all the way around there along the coastline. So it expands terribly far in this picture. It expands about the same amount both ways out of the frame. So it's just a massive, super densely packed city right on the coast there. Thessaloniki also, like many other cities that I visited on the rest of my trip, was built on top of the old ancient city. And just like many of these other old cities, has many blocks in the city where the ruins of the old city are exposed for the public to look down on. This, as we discovered on our travels, was a common practice, where instead of tearing down the old buildings and the foundations as the city developed, they just built the new city on top of the old one, preserving then many ruins and structures that could be centuries old. The sad reality, though, is that even with the ruins of the old city present and the evidence of points in the Bible visible to the people, there is still only a very small percentage of Christians that live here. We did some connecting with local churches while here, and they, along with the Greek couple that was working with the school and leading our road trip, both stressed how desperately that the people need Jesus. But the highlight of this highlight specifically came from a one-day excursion in the midst of this week where we drove out to Philippi. Philippi is just under a two-hour drive from Thessaloniki, about 160 kilometers apart, which, you know, back in Paul's day would take a much greater amount of time to travel between. But in our case, we were able to spend a good day walking around and touring much of the ruins of the city and the surrounding area. Our first stop, which was located just outside the city, was the site of Lydia's baptism. This was the start of a very surreal day. Not like, you know, being in Thessaloniki was not incredible, because it is also, you know, a different book of the New Testament, but it has become a modern, developed city. This day, unlike in Thessaloniki, was all about the history and the real experience that I was walking where verses and chapters of the Bible are really about. Although this story is not from the book of Philippians, it is a significant landmark in the ministry of Paul, as many regard Lydia and her household as the first European Christian converts. As you can probably guess, you know, this nice cement design of steps and walkways around the river they probably weren't there at the time of the baptism, but it just added a really nice touch of realism to the location. Sure, it might not be exact. Maybe the baptism took place, you know, a little up or downstream. You know, it was here. It was this river. It was just a short walk from the city where it happened. That is where Paul baptized Lydia. Who am I? Along with the nice walkways, there was also a small, lack for a better word, gazebo kind of building, built just up the steps from the river, which, like many of the old buildings and churches that we visited, had some beautiful drawings and depictions of the baptism and other works of Paul and presumably other, you know, his time in Philippi, as well as other parts of his ministry. And after visiting the river, we walked to the ruins of Philippi. And this is where most of the chattering between us kind of died down. Besides, you know, some bewildering pointing and murmuring at various sites, most of the first half of our time there in Philippi was spent just in silence, soaking in the experience of where we were walking. The first structure that you see here is the first structure that you come across when you're walking into the city, which was the amphitheater. It is the most well-kept and complete structure that remains of the city, and it really sets the tone of the reality of where you are as you enter it. Just a few weeks prior, we were reading Philippians and we were studying, you know, Paul's words to the people of Philippi, just like how I've, you know, read Philippians, the book before, the chapters, you know, in the years leading up to that. And now I was standing and walking exactly where Paul did, exactly where Paul preached the word to the crowds, to the people of Philippi. We continued to walk through the rest of the city, admiring the ruins and structures, picturing what life would have looked like all those years ago when these structures were new. I was filled with awe as we trekked around, with Paul's words to the Philippians echoing through my mind. You know, the introduction to Philippians and read in chapter 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the city. This was the place and the people that he was talking to. We could only imagine what life was like. And as our time wound down there, there was a mix of, you know, excited for what the next day would bring, because it was such a busy week, but also not wanting to leave this place. I just wanted to bask in the calm serenity, in the peace that fell over this place. I've never been to Israel like Olivia, or maybe some others of you have, but I can only imagine how much more incredible that it would be to walk and feel what it was like already just in this place, never mind there. Who am I? We then came to the market area. And this was the largest, at least square footage area, of the ruins that were still held together, primarily since it was mostly the stone ground that held together and marked out kind of the entire area of the market. Even though Philippi was not nearly as big as Thessaloniki, how busy this area would have been just on a daily basis. Right here is where Paul preached to the crowds again, addressing the people of Philippi, proclaiming the gospel and the need for repentance. And then, as Jen read, Acts 16, it accounts for Paul's journeys and then how after Lydia's conversion and baptism outside of the city, she was leading them in the city to the house of prayer. And then when they encountered the demon-possessed girl that could predict the future, and after she followed them and kept crying out about them, then Paul had hit his limit and turned around and cast the demons out of her. When her owners saw that they could no longer make money with her, they grabbed Paul and Silas, who was with Paul at the time, but we're kind of focusing on Paul, and dragged them to the marketplace. Dragged them right there. They had claims that these men were causing a disturbance and advocating against customs lawful for Roman citizens, and drew the people into an outcry leading many to attack and beat Paul and Silas and strip them of their clothes. Right there. Acts 16, 22 to 24. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave the orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. It was here that our group was probably the quietest out of the whole area. There was a heaviness that sat in the air. This was only one of many locations in which Paul suffered, where he and the other apostles were tormented for their faith, were beaten, were martyred. But that was only half of the silence, because we all know that this story does not end here. This is also the site, the location of an incredible miracle, an act of the power of God, the continuing fulfillment of his grace for Paul. God's plan for Paul was not going to come to an end here. No. As Paul and Silas sang into the night, the ground shook and the stocks were broken, the chains loosened, and the doors of the cell fell to the ground. This very cell is where those hymns rang out, where the ground shook and the presence of God appeared before all and reformed many who witnessed it. Their joy could not be contained. It could not be chained. Who am I? Philippians is known as the book of joy. As I reflected on chapter 1, a strong sense of irony encapsulated me. Paul's experience in Philippi, as is accounted, by the passage read in Acts 16, does not seem all that pleasant. Yes, the conversion and baptism of Lydia and her household is an incredible start, but it is soon followed with the annoyance of the demon-possessed girl to the point where Paul has had enough, and he heals her, which in turn causes her masters to become furious and drag Paul and Silas before the magistrates, where the false claims stirring up the people lead to the citizens of the town where he's been preaching and converting people suddenly turn and flog and beat them and throw them into jail. His experience in Philippi is a mix of God's evident work, but also of the evil that is still at work in the world. And yet in chapter 1, Paul only accounts for the good that he saw in his time there, choosing not to reflect on the evil that is at work. Paul says it himself in Philippians 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul never doubted the suffering and the trials that he faced over his ministry. This circumstance in Philippi is just one of many that Paul suffered through, but his eyes were always on the bigger picture. There was a divine plan at work that he was just playing a small part here on earth. Paul understood that he was just a vessel through which the Spirit was working. His job was not to convert the people to follow Christ, but it was to plant as many seeds as he could so that the Spirit could work in them and lead them to Christ. Paul could reflect then on his time in Philippi and only rejoice and be thankful because he knew that the work that the Spirit was doing there in both the believers and the non-believers. This is also why Paul had no doubts or fears about what his fate would be when they were thrown into prison. He knew that God's plan for him either ended here or didn't. He phrases it like this in verse 23 to 26. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. And I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So that through my being with you, again, our joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Either his time here on earth was over and God was calling him home, which, he kind of hoped for. He hoped that was the case. Or God still had more in store for him, which deep down he knew to be true and thus could face these trials and sufferings with joy and confidence because of what his testimony would do for so many. Who am I? Many of you have known me my whole life. And if you can remember that when I was a kid, I was pretty cool. And being as cool as I was, naturally, I was drawn to all of the cool, epic Bible stories. My favorite one was always the story of Samson. I used to think how cool it was for him to beat up the Philistines, to fight against armies by himself. And as I got older, I understood the story more, and I grew more fascinated with the key element that allowed Samson to fight the Philistines, his power. How cool would it be for the Spirit of the Lord to come upon you in power? What would that be like if I could experience that? How incredible of a feeling that must be. Not only, you know, supernatural strength, but the confidence, the reassurance that you can defeat any and all of those who stand against you because this is what God is calling you to do. To me as a child, that was like the pinnacle of God's power being evident in those that he calls. And as I was preparing this sermon, I was brought back to this memory of Samson. He was called by God, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. And all of a sudden, it clicked in my head. How is Paul's testimony any different? The Spirit of power did not directly mean physical strength. It merely took the form of strength for Samson. The Spirit of power for Paul was a spirit of joy. I have a physical copy of the Bible in the NIV version, and chapter 1 of Philippians contains the word joy 3 times, the word rejoice 2x, praise and prayer 5 times, and different variants of preach, courage, and confidence several more times on top of these. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Paul in the form of the spirit of joy, but this Spirit of the Lord was different than it was for Samson. The Holy Spirit had not yet come to dwell in men at the time of Samson. Those who followed God were still separated from him through their sin. But when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, word began in him that when he accepted Christ as Lord and began to do his work, the Holy Spirit entered him like all the other disciples, like the Holy Spirit, how it lives in us today. The Holy Spirit came upon him in power, the power of joy. And yet, it's not all sunshine and rainbows from here on out. There is a large and depressing, heavy word that lingers and haunts the passage, trying to sabotage this message of joy. But as Paul brings chapter 1 to an end, he speaks on his belief in the city and the people of Philippi and how encouraged he is by what he has heard. Starting at verse 27, he says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one faith, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have." Not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Those words would be pretty tough to swallow for the Philippians reading Paul's letter for the first time. God is doing miraculous work in Philippi. The church is growing, and yet Paul is telling them that they might be called to suffer for him. Heavy stuff to be called to suffer. Paul was called to suffer, and now is letting others know that that call may fall on them as well. Again, quite the switch up from Philippians being the book of joy. However, there is a second but, one that underlines and negates the whole premise of being called to suffer. This one is not in the passage. This one is one that I came up with. We may be called to suffer for Christ, but we have the Spirit of joy. As followers of Christ, we have the Holy Spirit living inside us. And I would like to think that this means that we all have the Spirit of joy. This does not mean that we will always feel joy, no matter what the circumstances are, but that we have the opportunity to lean on Jesus and to choose joy in any situation. And when we choose Jesus, when we choose joy through him, despite our circumstances, he can grant it to us. He will grant it to us. We all have the same Spirit of power, and yet how often we forget to access it and lean on Jesus through it. So the big question you've all been pondering here the last 20 minutes or so, who am I? Well, this question for you was the first thing that popped into my head when I felt the inclination that I should preach. I hadn't even talked to Ernie yet about the possibility of preaching, but I already knew that this was the main point that I wanted to surround my message with. And the reason that it was the first thing that popped into my head was because it was a very real question that I asked myself when I first felt like I had the inclination to preach the message. Who am I that I could stand up here and bring a sermon to the congregation and possibly let God use me to speak to you? Who am I that a church would let preach on a Sunday morning, speaking God's word to and through you? Who am I? Well, the answer is simple. Simple, and yet is reason enough that I had no choice but to put aside the fear, the doubt, and say yes. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. Paul was a child of God. You are a child of God. I'm sure that along Paul's journey, he must have asked or thought to himself, who am I that God has called me to these crazy, great things? Who am I that I persecuted Christians and God saw me and thought, yeah, that's the one. I'll use him. Knowing that we are united with Christ is reason enough to lean into the Spirit of joy that God gives us and to choose joy no matter what the circumstances. For who am I? I am a beloved child of God. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your grace, for your love, and for the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, and that we can lean on in any circumstance, in any situation, any trial, and feel the joy that you bring. Your joy is so incredible. We can't comprehend how to feel joy in the dark places, but yet your love and joy surround us completely whenever we need it, God. It is there for us. We do not deserve it, God. And then you give it freely. You give your grace freely. Thank you so much for this, Jesus. Thank you. Amen.